Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so, Lord, we pray that today you may give us a greater sense of how loved we are by Jesus and how far Jesus went to save us. Please help us to recognize how lost we are. Please guard us against self-righteousness. And please help us to be used by Jesus in discovering the lost today. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if Jesus came to Sydney in 2025, where would you expect him to be? What kind of company do you think he would keep? Would you expect him to be hanging out in a church, maybe? Would you expect him to come through the doors of Cross Life Church, perhaps? Or maybe you'd expect to find Jesus in Parliament House with the other powerful people. Or maybe going to Town Hall to give speeches to as many people as possible. What do you think you would do if you found Jesus maybe in a less reputable place? Maybe if you saw him in one of the high crime areas in the outer suburbs, or one of the red light districts of Sydney, maybe your Oxford Streets or King's Crosses, maybe among the Mardi Gras parade. What would you do if you saw Jesus there? What would you do if you saw Jesus among the pokies in the Star Casino? Busted custard was a phrase that an old Christian friend of mine used when you found someone in a compromising position. If you found Jesus in any of those places, would you be like busted custard? Would you want to take a photo of Jesus in that place and maybe sell it to the paparazzi, perhaps, or set the gossip train in motion? It's always easy to imagine Jesus as my kind of guy. You know, Jesus would go to the places I go. Jesus would like the things that I like. He would hang out with the people that I like to hang out with. Theologians will often say Jesus was a theologian. Evangelists often say Jesus was an evangelist. Engineers and doctors will say Jesus was an engineer or a doctor. Right? Every political or moral argument that people make, people try and argue that Jesus would be on their side. We often imagine a Jesus like us. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus' mission and his heart often take him to places that we would find uncomfortable rather than comfortable. And even when Jesus goes to places that we would like, he often goes there for very different reasons. He goes there to seek and to save the lost. And that has big implications for where we stand with God, how we do our mission, and what gives us joy in life. At this point in the Bible, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to the place where he knows that he's going to die for our sins. He's not exactly keeping this a secret. People are recognizing Jesus, and so they come to him. They seek to hear him teach. But there are some people who are not very impressed by the company Jesus keeps. The Pharisees and the scribes, they don't get what Jesus is doing. And the reason why they don't get it is because they are living lives of joyless judgment. And that is what we see in verses 1 to 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders of ancient Israel. They were educated people. They were respectable people. They were very moral people. But all of this was soured by their judgment of people who were not like them. They didn't like the tax collectors because they were greedy. They didn't like sinners because they made poor choices in life. And so what they did was they separated themselves from them. But that judgment that they had for other people, it put a barrier between them and Jesus. And so when they see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, they think they have busted Jesus. They think they've caught Jesus doing something wrong, not doing something right. You know, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That people who spend their lives trying to keep themselves away from sinners are going to be keeping themselves away from Jesus, because Jesus chases after sinners. And so the Pharisees' judgment puts a barrier between them and Jesus, but it also puts a barrier between them and joy. Verse 2, it says, they grumbled. And in the parables, Jesus tells later, the Pharisees and scribes are not part of the community that rejoices. And this is the kind of thing that we see in the world, don't we? The people in this world who are the most self-righteous are often the people who are the most unhappy, because they spend all their time criticizing other people, whether it's criticizing other people's laziness or their parenting or their lack of morals or their insensitivity to racial or environmental issues. People like this often don't get Jesus as well because they think they're good enough already. And so can I encourage you not to go down this road? But the people who I have pastored who see the world this way, they often end up bitter, resentful, and way too focused on themselves. And it's not like we haven't been warned against this time and time again in Scripture with the example of the religious leaders of ancient Israel. This is the Pharisees and scribes. They are living lives of joyless judgment. And Jesus says two parables in response to them. He explains in these parables why he is doing what he's doing, why he is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And in short, it's not because he wants to be like them, nor because he approves of their lifestyle. It's because he wants to save them. You see, when it comes to sinners, Jesus' attitude is not one of joyless judgment, but of joyful discovery. He wants to seek and find and save the lost. And that is what we see in verses 3 to 10. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, whenever Jesus tells a series of parables, it's important not just to look at the similarities, but also to look at the differences. And there are lessons to learn from each. And so, firstly, notice the similarities between each of the two parables. In both parables, something is lost, right? The shepherd loses a sheep and the woman loses a coin. In both parables, they go searching for what was lost. They find it. And when they find it, they rejoice. And they rejoice not just by themselves, but with all their friends and neighbors. Joy is a community thing. Joy is something that is meant to be shared. And so Jesus is explaining to these religious leaders that he doesn't think like they do. Right? Jesus doesn't take joy in separating himself from the lost. He takes joy in finding the lost who want to repent, finding the people who want to turn their lives around and follow him. And Jesus shares this joy with God and with the angels in heaven and with anyone else who knows that they are a sinner and is glad that Jesus died for them. A few years ago, our family stayed at an Airbnb in Coffs Harbour. We were on the way back from the Gold Coast to Sydney. It was in the morning on the day that we were going to leave when I looked for my wedding ring and I couldn't find it. We turned that place upside down looking for it. I got my torch out and was kind of shining it everywhere. It wasn't until I told Naomi that I had lost my wedding ring that she glances around for a little bit, kind of peeks behind the bed and then just hands me my ring back. You can imagine how happy I was that I had found it, right? You know, something like that is not an expense that you write off. It's not something that you can casually throw away. It was something that was significant to me. It was dear to me. And Jesus is saying that is what sinners are to him. That is what we are to him. And not even our sins will stop him from pursuing us, searching for us to get us back. The Pharisees and scribes of this world might quickly discard or dismiss us when we do the wrong thing, when we fail them, when we're not good enough for them. Jesus will not. When we are lost, Jesus pursues us. He goes after us. He never abandons us. We are never too far gone for Jesus. Because Jesus wants that joy of finding sinners who will repent and believe in him. And so that is what is similar between these two parables. What about what's different? Well, if you look at the first one, notice that there is a bit more of an emphasis on the 99 that are left behind, or when the shepherd goes to look for the one sheep who is lost. At the end of the parable, Jesus mentions there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He doesn't mention this in the second parable, and I think he's talking here about the Pharisees and the scribes. He's not saying that they are righteous or that they don't need to repent, okay? Look, they obviously do, right? Jesus does expose their sins in other parts of the Bible. But I think he's saying that they think they are righteous and need no repentance. And Jesus is saying here that kind of God is not especially happy with that. There's not a lot of joy in that. Thinking that we are good enough for God does not make God happy. Thinking we're good enough for God would be like me drawing a few stick figures on a piece of paper and then thinking that I deserve to win the Archibald Prize, right? God's holiness is on another level. And his joy is in people who don't pretend that they're his level. But his joy is in people who recognize that they are sinners and ask him for mercy. Let that be a warning to us. When we are tempted to congratulate ourselves on our achievements or how good we are. When we are tempted to think that we are not like other people, when we are better than other people, God is not impressed by that. It says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. At the end of the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, Jesus says, Luke 18:14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The writer G.K. Chesterton, when he was asked to write an essay about what is wrong with the world, responded with just two words, I am. There is a lot in those two words. My own sin and guilt. The fact that I'm in the same boat as the rest of the people in the world. My need to deal with my own sin before I deal with the sins of others. That is Christian humility. And that is not in the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that is the particular emphasis of the first parable. What about the second? Well, notice that the second parable goes into a bit more detail about the woman's search for her lost coin. It says that she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. This is how far she is willing to go to find her lost coin. And this is Jesus talking about himself, how far he is willing to go to find sinners who are lost. When the police search for missing persons, there's always a limit to the search. If the search goes for too long, or if the person who is missing skips the country, or if the weather or the environment get too hostile, they will call it off and leave the person for dead, right? It just gets too hard. But nothing stops Jesus from getting to sinners who want to repent and to follow him. To get to sinners, Jesus doesn't cross countries. He crossed from heaven to earth. He became a man. And even further than that, he crossed from life to death. He took our sins and died and then came back to life again. Jesus says it quite matter-of-factly what he does in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It was no small thing for Jesus to save us from our sins. And that distance that he crossed to seek and to save us, shows his love and compassion for us. Jesus lives a life of joyful discovery. He lives a life of searching for sinners who want to repent, and a life of celebrating with the greatest of joys and with the whole of the kingdom of heaven when people do repent. And this life of joyful discovery is the kind of life that Christians are called to as well. What are some things that we can take away from these parables? Well, I've got four things that we can take away. First one is that no one is ever left behind. The Pharisees and scribes were quite prepared to write off sinners who were beneath them. They were acceptable losses. They were collateral damage. It was fine for them. Jesus doesn't do that. He searches for his people diligently, carefully, until he finds them. When it comes to saving people, Jesus never misses. He says in John chapter 6, verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." And that means that if you know that you are a sinner against God, if you know that Jesus has died for your sins, and if you have turned away from your sins to live God's way, you can have complete confidence that Jesus will save you. You will never be forgotten. You will never be left behind. You will never be given up on. You will be there in heaven when Jesus returns. Because Jesus is very, very good at finding his sheep. No one is ever left behind. Second takeaway, recalibrate your joy. We take joy in a lot of good things. We take joy in the gifts of God's creation. We take joy in family, in community, in friendship. I'm not seeking today to diminish that joy, but what I do hope is that you raise your joy at seeing sinners come to repentance. Because that has got to be one of the greatest joys in the universe, doesn't it? When we hear Dan and Mel in Nepal share about remote villagers who hear about Jesus for the first time, or Joel and Tiff in the Pacific Islands share about university students hearing the gospel, or when people in church share about their friends and family members becoming Christians, it's great, isn't it? Christians love that joy. We chase that joy. And it's a joy that exceeds all earthly joy. And I want to say as well that the only way to grow that joy is to gather with other people who have that joy as well. Right? Where else outside the Christian church are you going to get people who celebrate sinners coming to repentance? I remember that the shepherd who found his sheep and the woman who found her coin, that they celebrated not just by themselves, but with their friends and neighbours. Joy is a community thing. It gets better the more people share it. So recalibrate your joy. Third, join the search. As we go out into the world, our mission is to find those people who are ready to come to Jesus. Even if it takes us into situations and places that might be considered shameful by our world. And I think in particular, our church probably needs a little bit of encouragement about this to keep on with that search. We hear a lot of things in our media about how promising the Christian mission field is. People talking about how unbelievers now have this very positive view of Christians, how there are lots of young people turning to God amidst the meaninglessness of this world, how this is actually a good time for the Christian church. It might be. But it doesn't always mesh well with our experience, does it? But Jesus says here that finding the one makes the 99 rejections worthwhile. Now, I don't think here that Jesus is establishing the ideal conversion statistics for people, as if you should only expect like 1% of the people that you talk to become Christians. But I think it does show that you might have to go through a lot to find the one. I like movies myself. I've seen a lot of good movies. I have seen many, many more bad movies. Right? Some of the bad movies I see are so bad that they are good. Others are just bad, right? But you accept that, right? Like, if you love movies, you accept that you're going to watch a lot of bad ones, because if you truly love something, you will wade through the garbage to find the gems. If you love your sports team, you will tolerate all the defeats until they finally win. If you love writing, you will go through multiple bad drafts until that final product. And it's the same about being on mission with Jesus. The joy of finding a sinner who repents will make all those rejections worth it. So join the search and keep up the search. And then finally, remember the mission. Sometimes Christians can be quite proud of how they hang out with sinners, right? We are not like those holier-than-thou, self-righteous Christians up in their ivory tower. We are with the people. We love our neighbours. We are street Christians, right? There is a goodness to that, but only if you remember the mission. Because Jesus didn't say that those in heaven rejoice over sinners. They rejoice over sinners who repent. The mission is not just to hang with sinners. It's to hang with sinners to find out where God's Spirit is working, combine it with the preaching of the word, and call people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not doing that, all of our fellowship with sinners, right, our meals, our games, our conversations, even our charity, will not save them. So remember the mission. Remember the reason why we are there. A few years ago, Jen and I watched the TV show The Detectorists. It's a fictional story about a couple of guys in England whose hobby is their metal detectors, right? This is what they do with their spare time. They always make a big deal about how they are not detectors, they are detectorists. The detectors are the machines. And so what they do is they go to all these farms. They pay the farmers for the chance to search the fields with the metal detectors looking for gold. In the first season, they don't find anything, right? They find stuff like boots and belt buckles and stuff like that. But they're clearly having fun. They're friends. They're doing something they love, and they're supporting each other through the ups and downs of life. They're used to each other's eccentricities. Until the end of season two, when they come upon this huge lump of Saxon gold, and they are just as surprised as the audience is. Christians are detectorists who are searching for sinners who will come to Jesus. And it might take a while, might take a couple of seasons, might seem fruitless at times, but eventually we will find them and we will have fun together along the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, does not separate himself from the lost, but pursues them, seeking to save them. Lord, we pray that we may have that same attitude. Please guard us against that kind of self-righteousness that has that instinct to separate ourselves from sinners. But rather, Lord, we pray that we may seek fellowship with them, not so much to do the same things they do, but because we want to find out whether they are willing to repent and be saved, whether they're willing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may have that confidence in ourselves that we will not be lost because we have been found by Jesus, because Jesus loves us, has compassion on us, and has searched us out. But we pray also that we may join that search, that we may be people who interact with the world and don't separate ourselves from it. And Lord, we pray that in your grace and mercy, your Spirit may be at work, that we may find those who are ready to hear the good news of Jesus, ready to turn away from their sins. And Lord, we pray that we may have the courage to call them to do so through your word. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.